random memory loss. Okay, let's stand on our feet. And we have a big portion to read again. I know I've been doing like huge portions, so stretch. It's okay if like halfway through the chapter you have to do some leg kicks. But it's a short chapter, and it's really just one main thing that goes on. Okay, you guys ready? Okay, squatting. Don't break not parallel. Okay, verse 1, chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, and he who has done this deed... Oh, sorry, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, for I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan. For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Dear God, we pray that as we study this chapter, that you would make it clear to us what you want us to take away, that you would get rid of any distractions in this room and help us to just focus on what you have for us. Let each and every one of us take something different and also a same message to grow together in as a group. We pray that you'd fill me with your spirit to speak your word to your people and just quiet our hearts. Give us hearts that are ready and willing to focus on all that you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week we looked at the things that influence us. We saw that media is something that can influence us. Friendtors, our friends and our mentors. That was the combo word. And that Jesus is something that can influence us. And we saw that the main thing that influences us really should be Jesus. Now we arrive at chapter 5. And once we finish today, I'm pretty excited, we're going to be pretty much one-third of the way through 1 Corinthians. No, we're like, I mean, no, we haven't done, we've only, wow, now it makes that really uncool. Sorry. But I'm really excited about what we're going to cover today because it's something that's really controversial. And as I've gotten to know you guys and your age group a little bit more, I've realized that you like those controversial things, those things that are kind of debatable, that a lot of people in the culture don't like because it's hard to take, it's heavy, that it's kind of hard to understand within our flesh and within our humanity. And so I think you guys are going to like it, but it's also kind of nerve-wracking because it is a heavy topic. It's kind of hard to just take at its face value and then to apply it and to live based off of what we learned today. But I think it's going to be good, and I think you guys will enjoy it, even though it is pretty heavy. So without further ado, let's dive right in. It's pretty interesting, because a lot of people will try to say that the Bible isn't relevant, They'll look at the Bible and say, because of the time it was written, and compared to now, because now life is so dysfunctional, life is so crazy, there's so much evil that goes along everywhere, that the Bible can't really relate to what's happening now, and what's happening here in like America, because it's so developed, and the Bible wasn't written in a time like that. But the truth is, if you feel that way or think that way, you just haven't dug deep enough into Scripture. Because look at what's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. What Paul's saying here can be a little complicated, because it's like, it's actually reported, there's sexual immorality. But what he's saying, let me break it down. He starts off saying, I'm really shocked to hear that there's people in sexual sin within the church in Corinth. Like, they're living in active sexual sin. And then he goes on to say that this sin that someone in the church is engaged in is so far from God's original plan, original perfect plan. It's so deep in sin that even pagan, carnal people of the world would see this and be shocked. They would be like, what in the world is going on? And then he goes on to explain what's happening, that there's a man in the church who professes to be a Christian. He attends the church, like he comes every Sunday, every Wednesday, and everybody knows about an open, sexually sinful relationship that he is having with his stepmom. That is, like, some people think that they come from dysfunctional families. And, like, I would never discredit that, but if you ever for a moment think that the Bible cannot speak into where you're coming from, you're crazy. Like, or that the Bible can't speak into what someone around you has done or what you have done, it's just not true. Because what we see here is one man engaged in a sin that everybody in the church knows about, and it's terrible. It's a horrible thing that he is doing. Engaged in a sexual sin with, the way Paul says it is with his father's wife. So it would have been probably a son who was probably in his early 20s, maybe late 20s, who had moved out of his home, and his father's, or his mom had passed away, and then his dad remarried, and then that son is now in relationship with that woman that his dad married, who is his now stepmom. Yeah, that should be the reaction. Is right. Yes, that is the correct response to have. And that is what Paul's saying. And here's what Paul uses the letter to do. Because the people in Corinth, they know about this, and they don't even care. Paul says, because they're so puffed up. And Paul's probably right. Because of their pride, they hear about this sin that is occurring in the church of Corinth, and they do not care one tiny little bit. So Paul uses this letter to show the Christians in Corinth how to address and discipline open sin that occurs in the church of Corinth, and open sin that occurs in any church for that matter. And that's what we're going to focus on today. We have a little slide of our series today, or it's just one teaching. How to handle sin. How to handle sin within the church. And you see it's like motorcycle handles, like hand, how to get a handle. Yeah. It's kind of a pun. Yeah. Getting a handle, handlebar. No, that's how Chris interpreted it too. Sorry. I have nothing against motorcyclers. Just need to clarify that. But this is what we're going to focus on. Really, our main emphasis is going to be the church discipline of open sins. And there's two reasons why I think this is important for you guys. A lot of people would say, you don't really need to learn about this now. You're at a young age. It's probably not going to affect you. It might affect people older than you, but you don't need to know about it right now. But I think you do. And let me give you the two reasons why I think you do. One, you should know why church discipline is necessary. Because as you grow up and visit different churches and get plugged into different churches, or if you grow up at this church and get plugged in and settled into this church as an adult and even as a youth, you're going to see people who are disciplined because of their sin in the church. And you're going to see people who handle it well, but you're going to see people who handle it wrong and get really upset. And there's churches in this world who are totally against church discipline, even though Paul, in this whole chapter tells us that it's very necessary and very applicable to modern churches. Churches don't want to do it because it makes people feel bad, and churches don't like making people feel bad oftentimes. So I think you need to know why, from a theological perspective, apart from people's emotions and feelings, why church discipline is necessary. And then I think you need to understand the goal, because what happens is when people don't understand why church discipline is necessary, they don't complete it. They don't go through the complete process of church discipline, and we start thinking that church discipline is just to make people feel bad, or to make them feel separate, or to make them feel strange or weird about what they've done, and that's never the case. If you don't understand why church discipline is necessary and what the goal is, church discipline can seem strange and weird and hard to understand. So that's why we're going to go over it, and I think it's going to be really helpful to you guys and helpful to me as like a leader of a ministry as well. So I think it's going to just benefit all of us. It's just going to be a whole teaching of benefits. But here's the three things we're going to focus on. Three necessary steps for handling open sin in the church. First, we need to acknowledge sin. So first, acknowledge sin. Second, judge the sin. And then third, remove the sin. So acknowledge the sin, judge the sin, and third, remove the sin. But before we get into our points, I want to explain what open sin is, because this is kind of a different concept to us. It's not something that we talk about often, because open sin it's not something that's very common. It's not something, I mean, it's people do it all the time, but we don't always address it, because it can kind of make us feel weird. Man, I can't speak today. It can make us feel kind of weird. So I want to just explain it using the examples that Paul gives us in our passage today. In verse 11, he says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother." So anyone who is a Christian who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. And when these are open sins, it means something a little different than what we're used to. So let me break it down. Sexually immoral means the intentional practice of any sexual experience outside of marriage. So this can be anything from viewing pornography to someone being married and having an affair outside of their marriage. That's all sexual immorality. That's what that covers, all of that. Covetous, in the confines of open sin, what Paul's talking about is someone who's probably like dishonest in business or in finances. So it's someone who tries to like utilize his business to take from people, to steal from people. So this could be like a used car salesman charging way too much for cars, or it can be someone lying on their tax returns. I don't even really know what that means, and I don't really expect you guys to, but we know that you're not supposed to do it. That's really all I know about it. Idolaters is the second thing he talks about. And this is, you guys know, anyone who worships anyone or anything other than God. And then a reviler is someone who is always verbally abusive. So this isn't just someone who like one day is like going through life and stubs their toe and like says a bad word and is like, "Oh no, I never say that word. I didn't even mean to. It just like popped out." It's someone who always, when they talk, they're cussing or they're using perverted jokes or they're just rude to people. They're just calling people mean names. They're putting people down. They're like kicking people with their words, verbally abusive. You guys know what it is. Then he says a drunkard. So this is really, it's not someone who just drinks occasionally. It's not someone who has wine with their meal. It's a drunkard. It's an alcoholic, someone who is addicted to alcohol, who's probably getting drunk once a week or even more than that. It's not just like a mishap, like, "Oh, I accidentally got drunk," or like, "I one time went to a party and got drunk." It's someone who is an alcoholic. Their life is filled with alcohol. They're addicted to it. And then an extortioner. That's something we don't hear often. And this is someone who makes a living through violent means. So basically what he's saying is a gangster. Like, That's funny. But yeah, that's exactly what he means. It's a gangster, a thug, or like a drug dealer, someone who's making money through a violent means. So this is like the mafia, the Italian mafia, or like the gangsters of South Modesto. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. That's what an extortioner is. Huh? Wrestlers? No. I mean, kind of. But no, because it's a sport. That it's not that violent. It depends on the way they fight, I guess. Maybe MMA. They're sick. Just kidding. So let's go through our points. First, we need to acknowledge the sin. What it means to acknowledge is basically accept the existence or truth of something. And the church of Corinth did not do this. Verse 2, Paul says, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned." And Paul nails it when he says the thing that keeps them, keeps that church from acknowledging the open sin is pride. And pride can cause us to kind of sweep a sin that is in a church under the rug. So we don't want people to know that this sin is in the church. So we just pretend that it's not there. Or we hide that person. Or we hide them in the back. Or we don't even talk about it. It's that thing that nobody talks about because it's kind of like taboo. It's like that thing that must not be spoken. So some churches, because of pride, they might just sweep the sin under the rug. But another reason it could have been because of their pride is they could have just only been focusing on the good things and ignoring the bad. We know that the church of Corinth had incredible spiritual gifts. So maybe they saw this guy engaged in a sexually immoral relationship with his stepmom, and they were just like, well, at least we have spiritual gifts, and just totally overlooked it, totally moved on from it. Or maybe they were like, yeah, this evil is in our church, but the church just keeps growing. People are coming. They could have been so focused on the impact of ministries. You know, we're reaching out to the community. We're looking out for, like, what's going on in poverty and all that. Or they could have been so focused on the growth of the numbers and just saying, there's more people coming in, but they're not focused on if they're changing their lives, if they're transforming who they were before they were a Christian and becoming more like Jesus and leaving that sin. So Paul nails it. They failed to acknowledge the sin because of their pride. And this is something that many churches, many people as well, can struggle with when our pride keeps us from admitting the truth that there is a real sin right there. And that truth of the sin needs to be addressed and needs to be acknowledged. So that's the first step. Acknowledge the sin. Second, we need to judge the sin. Once a church has acknowledged the reality and existence of sin in the church, the sin must then be judged by the church. Verse 3 says, "For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed." So Paul's saying, as if I'm there with you physically, my spirit's with you, but I feel like I'm really there with you. I've already judged this deed that has been done. I've already judged this person for doing the deed. And remember, we as humans that were born on earth, raised on earth, we cannot look at an action that someone does and judge the heart of that person. We can't judge their eternity, whether their relationship with God is genuine or disingenuine. All we can do is judge the sins of other Christians. So when Paul says judge in this passage, it means that the church and individuals in the church must determine the effect that the sin will have on the local church body. So when he says we need to judge the sin, it's really determining the effect that this sin is going to have on the other people that attend the church. And Paul gives us a hint. It's kind of a really obvious hint. If it's one of those open sins that we already looked at, then you can almost bet that it's going to have a pretty serious effect on the local church body. Here's some examples. So imagine if, like, while I was carrying the milk up, if there was like an ice cube on it and it fell off like right at the top of the stairs, and there was an ice cube at the stairs, and like some sweet older lady from like coming from the library is like walking, and then she slips on the ice cube, and this is really weird. This is a really bad example. But she like falls down the stairs and then like yells out a bad word. And like she hurts her head and yells out a bad word. And we're all like, I can't believe she would say such a thing. We would never have expected that lady who like maybe works in the library, always reading Christian books, to have said such a word, but she does. That's an example of a sin that's not going to have a huge effect on the body, because we know that that lady, that she doesn't use words like that all the time. It just, she was in a situation where maybe a word from her past just slipped out of her mouth, and we know that that's not a way that she is characterized. But here's an example of someone that would have a huge effect on the church body. Imagine if there's a drug dealer who becomes a Christian, but he's still in his old habits. He's still part of that, I don't know what you would call it, a business or crime, criminal business. But he still has like debts to pay off. So he's still having to deal these drugs. And imagine if it gets to the point, while he's a Christian, he's dealing drugs, that it gets to a point that he's dealing drugs to someone who's in the high school group or in the college group at the church, and he's dealing drugs on campus. That is a sin that would have a huge effect on the local church body and would have to be addressed within that way. So, when Paul says to judge the sin after you've acknowledged it, what he's saying is determine the effect that it's going to have on the body. If someone slips out a bad word after kicking and stubbing their toe, and that person never ever says a bad word, that's not going to have a huge effect. But if there's someone who is dealing drugs, or in gang violence, or disrespecting church leadership and leading people against that, or like, there's a lot of examples. The example in our passage of someone engaged in such a sexually immoral relationship, it's gonna have a big effect on the church body. Whether it's spiritual or whether it's a physical effect, there will be a negative effect. So when he says judge, that's what he means to do. So we see that we need to acknowledge the sin, then judge it, determine the effect that it's gonna have. But then we need to remove the sin. Once the church has acknowledged the sin, they've determined the effect that it will have on the church body, the sin must be removed from the church. Verses 6 through 7 says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened." Here, this is kind of hard for us to understand because we don't work with leavened and unleavened bread very often. But what he's talking about is if you have a cup of water, pure and delicious water. Does anybody think water is delicious?
Yeah,
I don't. But some people do. I don't. Some people are like, my favorite drink is water. And I'm like, what? That's so plain. Imagine if you have a drop or a glass of water and just drop some blue food coloring in it.
Awesome.
Yeah, it kind of drips and then it spreads over time. And then before you know it, that whole glass of water where there was just a drip has spread to the whole glass of water. And his point is, sin in the church, just like that glass of water, if you drop a little bit of dye in it, a little bit of sin, and leave it to fester, it's going to have a negative effect on the whole entire church. Whether it's a big sin that we talk about, and we know that big and little sins, they still need to be cleansed by Jesus' blood, but some sins have a bigger consequence in this life, and other sins have a smaller consequence. So that's what we mean with big sins or smaller sins. But whether it is a more open, more public sin, or a smaller sin, it's still going to have a negative effect on the people around that person and the people around the church. So the sin needs to be removed. And there's two ways that sin can be removed from the church. And the way that you do it is determined by the judgment of the sin. So the first way is discipleship and counseling while the person continues to attend the church. So this is usually for someone engaged in more of a private sin. Maybe it's like someone who has an addiction that's not affecting a lot of people, someone who like is watching pornography, someone who struggles with obeying their parents, someone who is a liar, but not about big things, just a liar about what we would call like white lies. It's still a sin, of course, but it's not a huge public sin. Then that person would go through the discipleship and counseling while the person attends the church. And usually what it looks like is the person being removed from a position of serving. So if they serve on the worship team, or if they're a greeter, or if they, even if they help clean up the church and they're on like an actual schedule, being removed from that position and then scheduling weekly or maybe every other week, but constant counseling appointments with either a pastor or a leader or a pastor's wife or a leader's wife or a like leader of women's ministry, scheduling appointment. I'm stuttering again. I cannot speak. I'm too tired. But scheduling appointments with a person to be discipled and guided through this sin. And the goal is to help that person receive freedom from their sin and then get back into the role of serving in the church. So the goal is to just take them out for a little bit from serving, help them receive freedom and victory over that sin, and then get them right back to where they were serving. Maybe not right back, might be a different area of service or the same area, you never know. But get them back to where they're serving in the church and encourage them and build them up, encourage them in their walk with God. Now, the second method of removing sin, and this would be for a sin that is more open, a sin that has greater consequences in this world, would be discipleship and counseling while the person is removed from the church. And this is usually for someone who's living in open sin that clearly is going to have a negative effect on the local church body. It's very obvious that if that sin that the person is engaged in is going to have a negative effect on the church body. Usually what this looks like is the person's not allowed to attend the church for a period of time. Sometimes it's a specific amount of time, but usually it's until that person has gone through enough counseling and enough weekly appointments to receive freedom and victory over that sin. So someone being removed from the church, they still come and meet with weekly counseling appointments. And the goal is to see that person receive freedom from their sin, to guide them and help them within that. And then after witnessing victory from that sin, seeing that that person has been victorious and freed from that sin for a period of time, maybe it's longer or shorter for others, getting them back into the church and eventually letting them serve again where they served before and letting them be just as active as they were before. Now, this is referred to as disfellowshipping, and it's very, very controversial. And it's funny because Paul is very clear about it. He says, and let me get back to the verse. He says in verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul is very clear that upon noticing, acknowledging this sin, judging the impact that it will have on the church body, that he would, without doubt, remove that person from the church until they have received victory over their sin and are brought back into the church within victory and freedom. But still, people have an issue with it. And let me just explain in an easy-to-understand way why disfellowshipping is sometimes necessary. Do any of you guys like fishes, like fish tanks, and like saltwater fish tanks? Yes? Yes, okay, they're really cool. So my uncle has fish tanks. He's insane. His fish tanks are so big, we could probably have a junior high pool party in them. They're not that big, but they're two tanks that each one could, like, two people could probably take a bath in. Two people could lay in them. They're huge. One's freshwater and one's saltwater. He has, like, puffer fish and, like, angel fish and, like, all kind of, huh? No starfish. He has those ones that, like, sift through the sand, though, where they'll, like, eat the sand and shake it out. Yeah, he has some really cool fish. But what happens with the fish tank is sometimes fish get sick. And I know, this is really sad, but it's true, guys. Sometimes fish get sick. And my uncle, though he has those two really big fish tanks, he always has one or two on the side that are to, when a fish gets sick, he has to separate it. Because those environments are so delicate, the fresh water and the salt water, you'd think that they're strong enough, but they're not. When a fish gets sick, if he is left in there to fester, and if he just tries to treat him while he's in the tank, what's going to happen is he's going to get every single fish sick. All the fish are going to get sick. And there's nothing that can be done about it. No treatment, nothing. And so what my uncle has to do, and he has to do this a lot. Last time that there was a fish in confinement, it was the puffer fish because it had like a little bit of gill fungus or something. And he didn't want it to get on the other fish. So what he has to do is he has to take that fish out, separate it in a smaller tank for a little while, and get that fish back to health. Get that fish rid of that fungus, rid of that disease, whatever it may be, so that he can then put him back into the environment, back with all the other fish in the tank, so that there's no negative effect on the whole tank. Because they're expensive, and they're valuable, and if everything dies, that means even the coral would die, even the little reef, because everything except for the rocks are living in that environment. It's incredible. The grass is living, the plants are living, it's really cool. But it has to be protected from disease. And that is the same way the church is. When there's sin in the church, when there's an individual with an open public sin, it has to be not necessarily the person, but a lot of times, because that person committed the sin, they carry the discipline and they have to be removed for a period of time so that they can recover, so that they can get purified from that sin, washed by the blood of Jesus, practicing repentance, receiving victory, and then brought back into the environment of the church body, having received victory. If we try to keep people in the church that are engaged in open public sin, we are just as guilty of that church in Corinth. We're just as guilty of what they're doing because we're prideful. We're saying we don't need to. Maybe we're saying we're strong enough. We're strong enough to handle it. We're strong enough of a church to fight against that disease. But it's not true. And Paul says, a little bit of dye in a drop of water is enough to change the color of the whole glass. And that's the same way that sin is, the same reason that we need to be removed. Now the issue is, and what happens so often, is people do not get this teaching. They do not understand the necessity and the goal of church discipline. And so what happens is someone commits an open public sin in the church and receives discipline for it. They're removed from the church and encouraged to get counseling so that they can get back into the church. But what happens is they just get upset and they go to another church. And that church has them for a while. They welcome them. There's no goal to get them plugged in back to the church that they came from. They just welcome them and it goes good for a while. But what happens is because there was no punishment, they didn't repent from that sin, they didn't recover, they end up committing that open sin again. And they get disciplined and punished from that sin. And you have a whole culture of people who don't really belong to a specific church because they just keep bouncing around. Because they just keep going around, because they can't get plugged in. They won't commit to the recovery and the goal of church discipline. And it's simply because they do not understand the full effect. And that's why I think it's important for you guys. Not that maybe one day you will be disciplined by a church, but I mean, it's honestly, it's a very common thing not to be removed from a church, but to have to go through counseling and drill encouragement from a pastor or from a leader or from a pastor's wife or from a leader of women's ministry. It's very common to just need help in your walk with God and to need to take a break from serving so that you can get maybe a sin or an addiction that is in your life that you need to get under control. It's very common. And I think it's important to understand if church discipline comes to someone near you or if it comes to you, it's very important to understand why it is there. But then what the goal is. Because the goal is not just to shame you and to kick you out. And that's what people think is happening. They think that the person's being kicked out of the church, and they're not. The person, the sin that the person has committed is being protected from the church. It's being removed from the church so the church can be protected. And then that person is encouraged to be healed, to be restored, and then brought back into that church. Sometimes it takes a couple weeks. Sometimes it takes a couple months. Sometimes it takes longer than that. But the goal is never to remove the person from the church impermanently or permanently. But the goal is to remove that person for just a little bit and then to bring them back, to restore them to where they were originally in the church. And it's very important that we understand this and very important that we apply what Paul teaches in this passage. But as we come to a close, what I want to do, what I want to just touch on briefly is it would be ignorant of me to not touch on sins that we struggle with, sins that we battle with, to like give a teaching like this and assume that you guys are all perfect and don't struggle with anything. But what my encouragement to you is a lot of times we can hear a teaching like this and say, oh, well, good, at least my sin is private. Or at least the thing that I'm struggling with, it's not on a big scale, it's not big, it hasn't grown into anything incredible. And it's really, if someone were to judge my sin, they would know clearly that it wouldn't have a big impact or effect on the church body. But my encouragement to you is not to wait until your sin has grown into something that is going to need church discipline. Not to wait till your sin has grown into an addiction or a habit or a life cycle or lifestyle that you have no control over. We see this so common with guys and girls who struggle with pornography. It starts as just a tiny little, like a slip-up. It's something that happens occasionally. I didn't even plan it. It just happens occasionally. And then it becomes a little bit more than that. It's something that happens once a week. It happened for like a month, once a week. But then it's something that happens for a prolonged period, for once a week. And then it's suddenly once a day. And then it's multiple times a day. And then we see, because of that addiction, the person is treating their mom or their dad disrespectfully, or treating members of the opposite sex with no respect at all, or using their Instagram for very inappropriate things, texting people very inappropriate things. And then all of a sudden, that person needs to be removed from a church for a sin that just a year and a half ago was private, was a tiny little thing that wasn't affecting anybody. And this is something that can happen to any sin, to lying, to cheating, to gangbanging, like Paul mentions in our passage. Gangsters need to watch out. But this is the reality of sin. But I love what Paul says in our passage. The reason there is church discipline, the reason we protect the church in its holiness and purity is not because of something that we have earned as a people, but because of something that Jesus brought. When he came to this world, lived a pure, spotless, sinless life, and died on the cross for us, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can be washed white as snow from any sin. We can repent and live a life of purity and righteousness from any sort of sin. And so my encouragement to you guys is to look into your life and don't count any tiny little sin as something that you have control of. Get help, get assistance before it becomes something that you need help with. You know what I mean? That you need absolute assistance with. And that is when church punishment and discipline comes in. Let's pray and give this teaching over to the Lord and thank the Lord for the purity and righteousness that he has brought to us. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love and for your grace that you display towards us every day. And we pray that as we examine our lives, as we continue to do so, that we would never count any tiny little sin as something that we have control of, something that we have that's not going to have an effect on anybody, Lord. I pray that we would always be quick to ask for prayer, ask for help, and ask for accountability. We thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for this season we have to celebrate him and him coming. And we thank you that the victory isn't that he came, Lord, but the victory is that he died on the cross for us, lived a pure, spotless life, and then paid the debt that we owe, that we might spend eternity with you just by believing in him. We are so thankful for that. And we look forward to this Christmas day with happiness because of what our Savior has done for us in his life lived on earth. We give you the rest of this week. We pray that you'd go before us. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. All right. I think